of Job. I actually remember many years ago, a young man asking me, what is this thing in here in the Bible that says job? True story. And I got to explain, you know, if you have ever spent time studying, reading the book of Job, it is a fascinating read. Quite a story. It requires some willingness to dig in there and kind of get a picture of the whole situation. And you have to wade through a lot of things. You have to remember that actually the book of Job, originally in Hebrew, it was a poem. It is very difficult to translate something that was written in another language that was poetry and then put it into like English. And then it's just one of those things. But if you will take the time to study, I think you will find amazing truth that God teaches there. Now, I want to take just a moment as you turn to Job chapter 42 to remind all of us very definitely that this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. It belongs to Him. He died for the church and He loves the church. He has provided a plan and a way for every person, every soul, to come to the knowledge of God through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has done that by dying on the cross, paying the penalty, paying the sin debt that was owed by every single person, all of us. And if you will acknowledge that, if you will also acknowledge that He is risen from the dead, that He is alive, a risen Savior, and profess and confess Him to be your Lord and Savior, and encourage and invite Him to come into your soul, into your life, that you might be saved. And by doing so, you not only receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "For anyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You just call upon Him. Ask Him to save your soul today. Trust in the Lord Jesus. In Job chapter 42, in verse number 10, we have our text this morning. Job 42, in verse number 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we have the privilege to preach the Word of God. And Lord, that we are able to meet this morning in these crazy times we're living in, and able to fellowship, hear the Word of God. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we preach the Word today, that it will open our eyes to see things that will help us in our daily Christian lives as we seek to honor and serve You and live for You. And now, Father, I thank You that Pastor Matthew and Karis and their family were able to get away for a while and be with his home, his family. Pray, Father, You bless them and continue to bless their work here in this ministry. And God, You truly have been good through them. We thank You for that. And we praise You for Jesus, our Savior, whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach a message this morning. It's entitled, "What Happens When You Come to Win?" Kind of a question to think about. In that verse right there, the key word actually for the message is the word "win." "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." You know, all of us have at least one enemy. You say, "Well, no, I don't have any enemies. I'm a nice person. I'm always friendly." If you'll study your Bible, you'll realize that, of course, Satan is all of us have an enemy. Satan is our enemy. And also, the truth is sometimes we ourselves are our own worst enemy. Now, yesterday, we went to lunch. Joseph went with us, me and Nancy and Joseph. It worked out. It's just one of those things. We normally are not here on Saturday, but we had to be here yesterday, and Joseph was with us, and we decided to go to lunch. So we show up, and we're going to go in the, I think we're just going to go through the drive-thru because, you know, all these places have been closed. Well, Nancy happens to notice that the dining room is open. Oh, let's go inside and, you know, relax a little bit more. So we decided to do that. Now, Joseph is wearing his T-shirt that is one of those Trump T-shirts. You know, it's right there. So we go inside and, you know, we place our order. And sure enough, some older fella spots his shirt and, you know, asks him, you know, how many times have you been beat up for wearing that? No, he didn't say that. But he got attention anyway. So then we go ahead and we sit down over there. And after we finish our meal and we're getting ready to leave, Nancy pulls out her Trump mask and puts it on. And I'm sitting there and I'm just looking at them and saying, are y'all trying to get us in a riot? We are in this, yes, it is. I grew up hearing and learning all about the rapture and the Lord's coming again, and I've studied that. My mother taught me so much about prophecy and the Word of God, and I'm just amazed. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, you know, I'm not sure I ever thought, I never realized that I would be like living through a pandemic. Something that was like a little bit of a taste of what some people are going to go through in the tribulation time. I mean, it's just a taste of that. This thing, this pandemic, it is nothing compared to what's coming. But in a sense, it's a little picture, a little glimpse of what kind of situation can develop in the world and what people are perhaps going to be dealing with and going through. We all have enemies of some kind, okay? And I want this morning, I believe God would have us to consider this morning, how do we deal with those people that don't agree with us, don't like us? It could be your husband, it could be your wife. It could be your children, it could be your family, it could be your neighbor, it could be anyone, all right, that in some way or another you might see or perceive as an adversary. Now, in the Bible, there are so many references to this word enemy. I'd like to ask you to turn, we're going to come to Job, and we're going to look at this whole situation with Job, but I would like to ask you to turn ahead to Psalms, okay? And we're going to just look at a few of the passages here in the Psalms for a few moments. King David was a man after God's own heart. He wasn't a guy who would just be the type that would just, by his own personality, provoke people. He just wasn't that way. I can see David as just being kind of, you know, laid back, and I can see him as being kind of easy to entreat and a kind of guy, you know, that would just be there, helpful, never really want to try to be mean or anything like that to anybody, okay? But he ended up having all these enemies. And you read about all this here in the Bible in Psalm 7, Psalm number 7. And starting in verse number 1, he says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest ye tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that was without cause, is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Here's David, Mr. Nice Guy, who's saying, I don't know why this guy is my enemy, But if there's anything that I can do to resolve it, Lord, help me. I don't want him to be my enemy. Hopefully that's the attitude that all of us should have. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse 17. Now, as you read through Psalms and as you read some of these passages, you find that they are not only passages where David is talking about having to deal with his enemies, but there's a lot of prophecy here that even brings up things about Jesus Christ. So in Psalm 18 and verse 17, Psalm 18 and 17, it says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay." Now, it's very important. Of course, Job had to deal with some fellows who were opposed to him in many ways. We'll get to that in just a moment. Look at Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 9. And as you read this passage, think of also not just David, but think of the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 41, 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite him. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me." What is this talking about? This is actually prophecy. It's a reference to when Jesus was here on the earth, and one of his own men, one of his own disciples, betrayed him. Judas. David experienced the same thing. He struggled with issues in his own home and his own family. But it doesn't seem like that David was, again, the type of person who just normally would cause people to either love him or hate him. He just was a pretty steady, normal guy. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse number 12. Psalm 55, verse number 12. I made a list. I mean, I went through many of these, and there's so many. But let's just look at this one more here. In Psalm 55, and verse number 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." You look at that passage there and you realize David is saying, this is a familiar person. This is a person I consider to be my friend. We even went to church together. And yet, he's my enemy. I think that all of us, like it or not, whether we know it or not, are dealing with some people and some enemies. Now, how are we to deal with it? If you look at the Scripture, it's very clear that instead of fighting with our enemies or spending wasteful time debating with them, we'd be better off to pray for them. Now, that's what the Bible says. So, look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, and then we want to go back to Job. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Some people say, well, preacher, why do you keep having us turn to Scriptures? I really enjoy many times just having a text and then just starting in there and just preaching away. But sometimes you need to build a biblical foundation for what you're presenting. You need to see what the Scriptures say, because ultimately that's the truth. That's what matters, is what does the Word of God say? So in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren," that's us, If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. One of the things that we have got to remember is this, that if we're dealing with people, dealing with a situation, again, it could be anyone, we have to be careful that we don't get this mentality, get on our high horse and act like, well, we're superior and we know better and we would never do this and on like that. We need to understand that we too can succumb to a bad spirit. And we can let this thing begin to destroy us from within if we're not careful. So you go back to the book of Job, and if you study the life of Job here, and you see Job lived perhaps as early as the time of Abraham, might have even been earlier than that. He certainly lived before the time of Moses. It said that even after he went through all of that terrible experience, I believe he lived another 130 years after that. I mean, so that puts him way back in time, in biblical time. Some people even believe that perhaps Job lived prior to the flood, because there are many references in the book of Job to like the dinosaurs, as though perhaps he was contemporaneous with that period of time. So as you look at what happened to Job, you know, you find that he had an enemy and he didn't know it. That enemy was Satan. Now you start in chapter 1 of the book of Job, and in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Down to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, some of you have already studied, and you know that Job experienced terrible calamity immediately after that. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and they were all in one house. And all of a sudden, he starts having these servants come and tell him about all the terrible things that had happened to his crops, the terrible things that had happened to his livestock. And then somebody comes in and gives this terrible report how everyone in one house, all at the same time, something like a twister or a tornado came through there and destroyed all 4 corners of the house at once. And all of his children were in there and they all are dead. That's like, can you imagine putting yourself in the place hearing all of this news? And here's this righteous man, this man who has been blessed of God and loves the Lord and just wants to do what's right. I mean, he would even go out some days and he would pray and offer sacrifice up for his children just in case they had forgotten to do that themselves. He was a righteous man, a good man, but he had an enemy. The enemy was Satan. I've studied this, and I have not studied. Some people have studied the book of Job and the life of Job much far more than I have. But one of the things I cannot find anywhere in there that Job ever actually knew what hit him. He never did know. God never did tell him. We know, of course, because we have the scriptures. You know, it's very clear even also in the time that Job lived, he didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the written word of God. Folks, we are so blessed. We can pick up this book. The whole thing's right here. He did not have the written word of God at the time that he lived. He had word of mouth, oral tradition from the scriptures that was handed down, passed down. Amazingly, we don't know how, who it was, but God made sure that always, always his word would be preserved. Job even knew about Jesus. He said, "My Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him on that day." What an amazing story. But what a very difficult circumstance. Can you imagine? None of us can imagine. Now, here is this man, Job, having gone through all of this calamity and disaster. Then, the next thing that happens is that his wife turns against him. Then after his wife turns against him, now he is suffering from this terrible boils that Satan is now afflicted with. It's so bad that he takes a piece of an old piece of pottery and has to kind of lay down in the dust and scrape himself to try to get some relief. The Bible says that he had these boils from the top of his head to the foot of his sole of his foot. Excuse me. We can't imagine what that would be like. There are people in our day, and some of us maybe in here have gone through a lot of suffering. Many of us know and understand a little bit about suffering, but I'm not sure that we can quite grasp what Job may have been going through. And here he is in all of this misery, and he has some friends who come. Three friends. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Three friends that come. These men come to Job. It tells us in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to what? Comfort him. Now here's the thing. They came to comfort him. They didn't actually comfort him. They came for that purpose. It says that's what they came for. But when they came and sat down and began to finally talk with him, they did not really offer comfort. What did they offer? They offered judgment instead. Kind of like what some Christians nowadays do. Oh, I know why you're suffering. It's because you have some family generational problem and issue. Don't go for that, folks. Don't fall into that trap. Be careful. There's preachers out there preaching that kind of hate, really. And it's not right. And there are Christians out there who think that, I would never do what you have done. Oh, right, sure. You already have. Because you've judged somebody. You say, well, that's not wrong. Oh, yes, it is. And the Lord Jesus made that very clear. So here we have these three friends that come to Job, and they sit down with Job, and one by one, one after another, they sit there and they talk to Job, and Job has to listen to these three quote-unquote friends condemn him. What are they saying to Job? They're saying, Job, we know why you are suffering. Job, it's because you have done something horrible. Job, you have committed some terrible sin. And Job, you need to hurry up and confess that sin so that all of this misery and suffering will stop and God will be nice to you again. Basically, that's what they were saying. Now, you have to study and you have to look and read and all that, but that, in essence, it kind of boils down to this is the basic message that the comforters were there and giving to Job. And Job would at certain times, as you read there, respond to their judgmental attitudes. And basically he would say, that's not true. I didn't do anything. I'm not guilty of what you say. I don't understand. He's basically saying, I don't understand. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you saying I am guilty? Why are you saying I did these horrible things? You don't know me. You don't really know my heart. Folks, that's exactly what goes on with people today. It happens in close relationships. It happens in family relationships. It happens in business. It happens at church. I've been a pastor now a while. Y'all can see that, can't you? By the way, if you're young, you need to enjoy it while you can. You need to cherish the moment, they say, because it goes by very quickly. It just, honestly, it just seems like yesterday that we were here laying the foundation for this building. And that we were watching the walls go up. It just seems like yesterday that Kayla was here with me up here with my wife and singing with us. It just goes by quickly. You need to enjoy your time because, you know, it's that way. And we look back now and we wish that we could relive. We wish that we could redo. We wish we could change and all that. But you can't. You need to accept where you are right now and deal with what you've got going on right now. And you need to be able to focus on how can I improve things in my situation. And you're not going to improve things by being critical and judgmental. You're going to be able to help things much better if you love and you pray. We are lacking in prayer. Very much lacking in prayer. And that's what the Bible is pointing us to. So instead of fighting with our enemies or debating with them, kind of like what Job and his three friends are going through, instead of doing all of this wasted time and effort, we just need to pray for one another. Yes, there are times when we need to counsel. Yes, there are times when we've got to talk, and we must talk. But if we are trying to do that with a wrong spirit, then we are going to find ourselves struggling and not making any progress. We look at Job 16, and after a considerable amount of time in which Job has endured this judgmental spirit, and these three men have accused him of things that are false, and they act like they know everything and they really don't and all that. We come to Job chapter 16 and verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. This is not the end either. Job finally has reached a point by chapter 16, and there's 41 chapters, of the, I guess, 42. By chapter 16, he's reached a point where he's about had it with these three guys, and they're supposed to be comforters, and what does he call them? Miserable comforters. Verse 3, shall vain words have an end? No, they don't have an end. What happens next? After Job basically tells these three friends, you know, you guys, you're not comforting me. You're not helping me. They just keep right on going. They just keep on saying the same thing again. And more speeches come up. And more speeches come up. And every time, it's from some other little angle, but it always ends up basically being the same thing. They always end up saying, Job, if you would just admit you're a horrible, rotten sinner. And Job, if you would just plead with God and ask God for mercy, all this misery would stop.
So go to Job chapter 42 again. Job chapter 42. Now, by the time you get to the end of the book of Job, and you've gone through studying all of what's happened here, Job does finally get a message from God. And God does speak. Again, God does not answer or resolve the problem of suffering. And many people over the years have studied the book of Job because they hope, if they possibly can, to find an explanation of why it is that people suffer. You know, there are people out there that say they won't believe in God, or I won't become a Christian because I just can't imagine why a loving God would cause anybody or allow anybody to suffer. And you hear that sort of philosophy. They don't look at the Bible and they don't look at the truth. Again, kind of like what we've been talking about here. But God does bring things to a close here. And he does deal with not only Job, but he deals with those three comforters. So in Job chapter 42 and verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and will declare thou unto me. And declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, what is it then that Job must repent of? It seems that it's not that he himself had committed any great sin other than being a little bit self-righteous. And he was sorry for that. But he never knew the whole situation, never got the whole answer, but he still had the right spirit toward God. And that's what we ought to have. We ought to have that right spirit toward God. We ought to be willing to confess our sin, be honest with God. And if we are judgmental, or if we are self-righteous and we think that we know better than everybody else and think that we know all the answers, then we probably need to go to God and we need to just be like Job and say, "I abhor myself. I repent." Verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept." That's a picture, of course, of Christ, our Savior, who intercedes for us, prays for us. "Lest I deal with you after your folly." And God speaks to these men who thought they were so brilliant, so smart, basically calling them fools. "In that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. Now we come to verse 10. "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." When? I'm asking you, when? When did everything get back to normal for Job? When did God restore everything back to Job? When did things get better for Job? It happened, you see it, when he prayed for his friends. That's just an amazing principle in God's Word. Now listen, we don't hurt our enemies. We might think that we do. We might think, well, I don't like what this one said to me, and I'm going to say something back. And when I say it back, it's going to be meaner. It's going to be more hateful than what the other one said to me. And I'll show you. We may think that, oh, I'm going to hurt you because you've hurt me. And man, when I hurt you, it's going to hurt worse than you ever thought about hurting me. What a waste of time that is. What a tragedy that we would allow ourselves to get so caught up in attitudes of hatred, fighting. We don't hurt our enemies. We actually hurt ourselves when we do that. And also, we lose the blessings that God would give us if we would restore others in a spirit of meekness. I often tell people, you know, I love getting blessings from God. Don't you? I don't like curses. None of us do. All of us enjoy the blessings. You want the blessings. Then you've got to do like Job, and you've got to pray for your enemy. You've got to pray for that person that you don't get along with. You've got to pray for the Democrats. I got a laugh, didn't get an amen. Now, I will have to admit that it's hard for me to pray for some people who want to destroy everything that this country, I believe, stands for. I have a hard time with that. But that's what God has told us to do. God has told us to pray for them. So let's don't lose our blessings. God wants to restore. God wants to give. God wants to help us, but we must be willing to do it in the right spirit, and we must pray for others in the spirit of meekness. Look over at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 35. Now we've read what Job said. We've read what Paul said. We've read even a little bit of what the three friends said. And then we've read what God said. I'd like for us to read, well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? And this is really tough. If you struggle with these issues, you're going to have to just be willing to accept these are the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful." And then he says what in verse 37? Say it with me. "Judge not." That's what it says. "And ye shall not be judged." Now that's, they say, if anybody out there in the world knows a verse of Scripture, they know that one right there. "Judge not," right? They might know the golden rule. They don't even quote it correctly, but. Love your enemies. I want you to see something that really stood out to me in verse 35. The last part of verse 35. Look at this. God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Have you ever stopped to think about that all these people out there that we can't stand, all these people that rub us the wrong way, all these people that irritate us, all these circumstances, whatever it might be, that make things difficult for us in life. Have you ever stopped to think, how does God look at those people. It says he's kind to them. And he is. God is kind to people who hate him. He's good to them. He allows them to still have many blessings, even though they hate God or they despise church or people who are Christian, whatever. God is still kind to them. How about us? He expects us to do the same. That's what he's saying right here in these verses. You and I will only get the blessings of God when. That word when is very important. You will only get the blessings of God when you pray for your friends. If you're not getting that hundredfold blessing, then maybe you need to start praying for your friends. If you're not happy in life, maybe you're discouraged, you're miserable, you wish you could just die, then start praying for your enemies. If you're wanting to prove you're right and they're wrong, you need to just quit debating and start praying. Whatever the circumstances God puts you in, you and I, we need to start praying. The power is in God. It's not in us. And the wonderful thing that happens when we start praying, and many times God drives us to prayer. If it's not our natural routine, sometimes he will allow some circumstances that just literally force us to our knees and force us to prayer. But what that does, it ends up helping us to have fellowship with God. God wants us to fellowship with him. God's a person. There is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. A lot of people tell me what they know about God. But I want to know, do you know God? Do you have a personal understanding and relationship with him? Do you communicate? Do you fellowship with God? That's what prayer will do. Prayer will help us to have genuine fellowship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,